As always, it's a joy and a delight for us to be here, my wife and myself, to have the joy of fellowship together. Always challenged in the Bible study that precedes this service. And I'm going to be talking about something I started last time I was here, last week, having to do with Jonah. And so we're studying about a prophet of God who was called of God, who was used of God, and yet he was confused before God. He had his will a little bit prejudiced and slanted against the enemies of Israel. And so, as a prophet of God called to a city that was a heathen city, a city that he considered his enemy. And you'll have to bear with me, those of you who were here last time, because we do need to set it up again so that you know who Jonah is and what he was about. But he was a great prophet of God. At the same time, he understood who the enemy was. And so he was commissioned to go to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. Assyria was a very powerful country. But in this point in time, the power of that city and that power of that country had diminished. And so Israel was having a little time of peace. And during this interim, when this was occurring, God spoke to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh and to preach to that city. Remembering that this was the enemy of Israel and a Gentile nation, and of course they didn't want anything to do with the Gentile nations. Somehow they had missed the part of the Abrahamic covenant that said that God would make Abraham a blessing to all nations. And so there was a responsibility to others. And Jonah knew that. So even though he understood, he didn't want to go. So instead of going to Nineveh, he went the opposite way. He went down to Joppa. He lived close to Joppa, and so it wasn't a very long trip for him. Pretty long trip to go to Nineveh, but not very far to go to Joppa, where he boarded a ship and sailed in the opposite direction. He went west instead of east. As far away from God and God's calling. And the Bible says he fled from the presence of God. Well, you know the story of Jonah when he was in the ship. Things didn't go well. He was sleeping, but God doesn't give up on his people. If you're here as a believer in Christ, you are secure in him. And if you get out and wander away from his will, he's not going to forget about you. He'll do what it takes to bring you back. And he was doing that in Jonah's life. And so while they were in the ship, the Bible says in the ESV, God hurled a great storm and the ship was about to break up. They knew that there was this passenger. They didn't know who he was necessarily, but they knew that he was down in the hold of the ship sleeping. And in fear of their lives, they thought, well, having prayed to their gods and nothing happening, let's find out about this fellow. So they went down and they woke him up. And they said to him, "Who are you?" And he, in effect, said, "I'm a Hebrew. I serve the God of creation. Wait a minute. The God of creation. Could it be that it's His God that's causing all this misery for us? And so they questioned Him, and He admitted it. He said, yeah, it's because of me. It's because I have disobeyed and sinned against God that this is happening. And there's only one thing that can save you, and that's to throw me overboard. So they did. After they rowed as hard as they could, tried to get to shore, finally they said, Jonah, you got to go. And over he went. But God had plans for this Jonah, this prophet of God. And so he prepared a fish, a great fish, a large enough fish to swallow Jonah up. Now, there are those who say, well, this is a fable. This can't really have happened. Well, remember this. If God was able to create the heavens and the earth and all that is in it, could He not create a fish to save the life of a prophet? So Jonah was swallowed up, and it was a miserable thing for him. He thought that he was dead, and that was the end of it. But in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and You heard my voice. So God in mercy answered his prayer out of this position of desperation and death. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was being tormented by the high priests and those who opposed him on earth, they asked for a sign. He called them an adulterous generation who asked for a sign. He said, no sign's going to be given to you except for the prophet Jonah. Just as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. A picture of the coming Messiah, God's Son, who would go down to the pit of Sheol and die. The agony of the cross was pictured in Jonah's agony in the belly of the fish. He called it the pit. He called it Sheol, which is the word for the grave, death. And it was there that God visited our sins upon Jesus Christ. The physical sufferings of Christ were unimaginable. But greater than that suffering was when God unleashed upon His own Son our sins. And He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? In those moments following the cry from the cross, it is finished. That, with the shedding of His blood and His death in the grave, followed by the great resurrection back to life, death, burial, and resurrection. Jonah prefigured that because God brought him out of the belly of the fish and vomited him upon dry land. But with Christ, the resurrection was the proof of his words, the words of Christ from the cross, it is finished. And God was satisfied that sin had been atoned and that salvation was assured. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's all pictured here in this account of this prophet. But there's more here than even that. Although that is the high point, isn't it? But this is a runaway prophet. This is someone going totally against the will of God. Running as far away as he can from God. But God doesn't let him go. And so he prayed and God delivered him from the belly of the fish. And so God gives him a second chance. Jonah 3:4 says, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the God of second chances, what's that mean really? Well, I think there are probably a lot more than just second chances with God. But when one of his people, one of his prophets, spurns the will of his God and turns away and goes the other way, God sends a storm, God sends a fish, God saves his life and sets him on the path to Nineveh. That wicked city. Now, to bring it into context of today, Nineveh would be today the city of Mosul in Iraq. So get that picture in your mind and think of what's happening over there. And then think of Jonah and how he might have thought of what was happening over there in his day. And so he's running from this. But an amazing thing happens. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, "And the people of Nineveh believed God." Can you imagine if the city of Mosul certainly turned to God? What an amazing thing that would be. Well, here it is. Centuries and millenniums before, the city turns to God. It says, "The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least." And what was Jonah's reply to that? He had kind of a wait-and-see attitude. I don't know about this wicked city. I don't know anything's going to happen here. You were talking earlier downstairs about the beginnings of the church here, down to what, three or four or five people. But you know, God can use 3 or 4 or 5 people to do great things. And God used this one man. He went and preached in the city, but he had no interest in their coming to God. He had no interest in them actually believing God. He just knew that, okay, God brought me this far. And so, first of all, we look at Jonah's reticence here in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 5. Says, Jonah went out of the city. Now remember, this city was repenting in sackcloth and ashes. They were sitting in ashes. They had this coarse material, very uncomfortable, and it's a picture of repentance, turning away from themselves and looking unto God. That's the picture we have of the city. And we see Jonah here. And it says, he went out of the city, he sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there, and he sat in the shade till he would see what would become of the city. What's going to happen?
God does challenge us to test him at times, doesn't he? I think of Malachi and when he said to the people, you know, you say you love me, but you're stealing from me. What's happening to the tithes? And what did he say? He challenged them. Trust me and see what will happen if you obey the Lord. Jonah needed that kind of encouragement. And eventually, God would lay it on him, as you heard in our scripture reading. But here we see his reticence. He just didn't know what God might do. And the second thing we see is his relief. Jonah 4:6 says, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant." Now this gives us a window, I think, into Jonah's heart. It's like God finally gave him a break. Jonah, there he was on the east side of the city, and now he's under the comfort of the of this plant, this gourd, as it's spoken of in some translations of Scripture, and he's sitting under this place, a comfortable place, finally having some rest. And things seem to be looking better for Jonah. He's in a rather comfortable position. Not sure what's going to happen in Nineveh. Waiting to see what's going to happen. We were talking this morning about what I considered the autonomy of our society. You know, we live in a society that autonomy just means to be self-governing. It's an important part of our church polity that we are a church that is self-governing. It's autonomous. But we live in a society that's become totally, totally self-centered. You know, my will be done. Forget about God's will. And I think Jonah was in that position here. He finally came to a place where things seemed to be going good, and he was happy about that. But we not only see his reticence to get into the city, his relief when he got out of the city, but then we see his rebuke. The Bible also not only gives us the answers to life and life everlasting. Did I mention before that my Bible slides off of here? I'll put it over here for now. But Jonah was rebuked. This happy hour for him didn't last very long. And God shows himself as a believer in the Hard Knocks University education, because enter the worm. Look at Jonah 4:7. "But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered." And Jonah says, "Oh no, what's going on? What happened to my air conditioning?" I kind of think of it that way because we live in a society that gets caught up in things, don't we? And comforts. You see, Jonah was in a comfort zone finally. And when that started to go away, he started to get upset again. And I was thinking about that the other day. I was thinking, for instance, about summer coming. Now, it's, you know, spring has been really tardy as far as I'm concerned. But we know summer's coming, and we don't have air conditioning in our home, the place that we rent. But we have these little window units, you know. We're already talking about these little window units because it's hard to sleep without air conditioning. It's hard to do things without air. We're so used to these things. And I kind of think sometimes we get like Jonah. If something would happen to our electric grid,
and they talk about the possibility of being sabotaged. They said the country would come to a screeching halt. That the trucking industry would stop because the plants are all run by electricity. We have all the things, and think of the things in your home that you take for granted that use electricity. And suppose you were to do without it for a month, what would happen? I think that we might need the discipline of this course that Jonah was in, Discipline 101, to remember how important it is for us to trust the Lord and not all these things, and not allow them to crowd out our responsibility to the Lord. Well, there's not only the worm. Then he sends a wind. You see that? That's right. Not only is the AC off, but God turns up the heat. Jonah 4:8. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live. Just shoot me now." Ever felt that way? Nothing goes the way we think it should, and we're ready to just toss in the towel. Ever had that feeling? That's where Jonah was. He was on the edge of great things happening, but all he could think of was his comfort. And he was getting pushed again out of that comfort zone. I think America is taken with that same disease, don't you? And it rubs off on us. It really rubs off on us. I thank God for the many blessings and privileges that we have. Every time I get in my car, I think, wow. You know, I have a little Maxima, and it's like a little sports sedan thing, And I love driving it. I always loved automobiles. And I feel blessed by that. And we should. But Jonah, wow. He said, my AC is dying, I'm dying, I want to die. He was ready to give it up. Jonah 4:9 says, "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you well to be angry for the plant?'" And you'd say, well, maybe Jonah would say, well, maybe not. But you know what Jonah said? "Yes, I do well to be angry." I like this conversation he's having with God, don't you? I mean, he's really talking to God, and he's giving him his heart. And he says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Jonah had had it. Death seems to be the only consolation left for him. Just let me die. Just kill me now. All of this is transpiring. And Jonah's kind of waiting to see the city go up in smoke. And he just wants to die. You know, we're encouraged to wait upon the Lord in expectation, but not in consternation and exasperation, and that's where he was. We have a wonderful hope in Christ. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I think that when we get in a position where we're feeling sorry for ourselves and we're pitying the wrong thing, we have a misplaced pity like Jonah had, we need to remember that there's a God in heaven. There's a God on the throne. He is sovereign. He has control over all these things. And It makes me think of Job of the Old Testament, where he was just in terrible shape. And he couldn't see anything in his life that was bringing this on him. And his friends were no help. But in the very beginning of the book, we're told what the problem was. There was warfare in heaven. There was something going on above the level of his ability to see. And I think we need to learn from that, that we are in a warfare here, that there are forces of evil that are a part of the world in which we live. And Satan is not called the prince and power of the air for no reason. And so some of the times when we are in a position where we feel that things are just so bad, remember, we're in a warfare. And God would have his soldiers to be strong. We ought not to find ourselves in Jonah's place. So his wish was to die. But God gives him this warning. Jonah 4:10 says, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night.'" All he could think of is what he had lost. He couldn't even think of the people who were lost. He was so blinded by his conditioning in the world. And we live in a day of things. Mobile devices. You know what they are, right? These things. You can do anything with these things. It takes pictures. It sends messages. It makes telephone calls. And I see people sitting around, and instead of in conversation, they're all like this, right? Texting, whatever. I think if you take away the phones from people, I think they'd cry. I think it's that bad. I really think it's that. I think they'd be like Jonah. I might as well die. It would be called failed device syndrome. But in contrast to this, Jonah's misplaced pity, I want you to see Jehovah's magnificent passion. Because that's the contrast here. It's who God is, not who we are. Not who Jonah is. It's who he is. And in the 11th verse, God says this, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Now that kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? We estimate from this, if there are 120,000 who were too young to know their left hand from their right, there probably was 500,000 to 600,000 people in the city of Nineveh. And it was so broad, it takes 3 days to walk across the thing. And Jonah had done that. He'd gone into the center. He had preached what God told him to preach. And he was out on the other side of the city, and he's out there crying because the sun was beating on his head. And all he could pity was the gourd and the east wind that God sent to give him a shock as to what his thinking is and how shallow that thinking was, where he was concerned only about his own comfort. But God had turned this city upside down. I think of the example of Christ when it comes to pity. Romans And we were in Romans today, so let's go there again. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for whom? The ungodly." I wanted you to get that into perspective. God used Jonah to awaken a city. But the basis for their awakening was really based upon what the Messiah was going to come and do. And so we see the love of God here. While we were still weak, that means in a position of helplessness, unable to do for ourselves what only God was able to do. In a position of weakness, and while we were there, and I love this, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God's timing is always right, isn't it? When it comes to your life, when it comes to my life, we can look back to eternity past and see in the heavenly places the meeting of the divine Trinity dealing with God's will. And before the foundations of the earth, before creation ever occurred. The other day I was on the internet and I typed in the Earthrise. You might want to do that sometime if you have a computer. And the astronauts were able to see from the moon the Earth rising. You know, we see the moon rise and it's a fantastic thing. They saw the Earth rise. And it just gives you a different perspective, that little ball called Earth coming up. And it gives me another perspective. Those astronauts, they could see the oceans and the continents, but you know, they wouldn't have been able to see the flowers sitting here. In fact, when you're out in your garden working and God is looking down, He can see you. But if you're up in an airplane at 10,000 feet or 5,000 feet looking down, you don't see the weeds. You don't see any of that stuff. It brings it into perspective. And the Bible says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He saw the world that was coming. And God the Father chose out a people from that world that He would make to build His church. And that's what's happening here. Now, this passage goes on to say this, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps some for a good person one would dare even to die." When I read that, I always think of some of the heroic action of our military people who sometimes would throw their bodies over others to protect them from a grenade or some such thing. A true act of heroism. And yet at the same time, as I think of those sacrifices where they can save a life or maybe several lives, think of what Christ did when He laid Himself down, not only to cover us and to give us physical safety, but to save our very souls. It says in verse 8, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's the message. Jonah didn't have all the parts put together in the message, but his message was the same. Unless you turn and repent, you shall perish. And a whole city turned. Tremendous movement of God. Then it goes on to say this, verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. Isn't that what we were talking about this morning? Justified by his blood. One of the simple definitions that were given is justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Kind of a standing before a holy God. But that leaves out the part of what it took for us to be in that position for God, before God, and that is his death, his burial, his resurrection, the shedding of his blood. But he says, we've been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That really was what Jonah was trying to tell these people, that if they would turn to God, they could be saved from his wrath. And that's exactly what God did. He spared that whole city. I wonder if he has spoken to you that way. If you have found yourself seeking because he's prompting you that there's something wrong. I'm a sinner and I need God. This is the answer. Verse 9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Did you get it? Rejoice in God. So don't worry about the gourd. Don't worry about the scorching. Don't fall into Jonah's pit. Focus on him. Rejoice in him. Find the comfort in him. Now, ultimately, we don't know the impact of God's mercy to the city of Nineveh. We do know that Jonah ministered there about 760 BC. That's a long time ago. A whole generation of people were spared and actually worshiped Jehovah. This ancient city, this place we now call Mosul in Iraq. What an amazing thing. We also know this, a mere 38 years later. So here's one generation. One generation. Things can change in one generation. 38 years later, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, would sack Samaria, the very place that Jonah was from. He would carry off the people to the cities of the Medes because of their sin and because they worshipped idols. It marked the end of the northern kingdom. So the Assyrians came and they destroyed Damascus. God saved Nineveh, and then he used the next generation to destroy the Israelites because of their idolatry. Isn't that kind of interesting? How God uses the rod even of a heathen people to discipline his own. About 150 years later, Judah fell under Nebuchadnezzar, 586 B.C., and Israel has been dispersed ever since until they come back in unbelief in their old land. Here's what Albert Barnes, in his notes on the Old Testament says, how much greater the mercy of God than that even of a holy man? How far better to flee to the judgment seat of God than the tribunal of man. Had Jonah been judged in the cause of the Ninevites, he would have passed on them all. Right? Jonah would have said, forget it. But God in mercy saved a whole generation of people. So what do we learn from all this? I think we learn that running from God is not only foolish, it's sinful. Jonah had sinned terribly in his disobedience to God. Secondly, disobedience to God is not only sinful, it has consequences. We can be forgiven as believers in Christ when we sin, obviously. 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be forgiven. And we can be cleansed. It's a wonderful truth. But there might still be consequences. If we abuse our bodies over long periods of time and later in life we come to know Christ, we will still suffer the consequences of that sinfulness, will we not? But is that what's important? What's important is that we have a new heart and a new life, and we can rejoice in the glory of God, no matter the conditions about us. Pastor was talking today in the Bible study, there's a difference between happiness and joy. We can have the joy of the Lord in a very unhappy condition or situation. And that's what grace does. So not only did he run from God, and that was sinful, and disobey God, which had its own consequences in his life. Thirdly, the consequences of disobedience to God can be serious and even deadly. I'm thinking of 1 John 5:16, and you might study this verse sometime and think of its ramifications. 1 John 5:16 says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will give him life. In other words, a person who has really gone off the deep end can be spared. But then he says this, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Isn't that an interesting passage? It means it's possible for a believer to push God so far, that God will bring death into their lives rather than restoration. Now, I don't think it means they'd lose their salvation. I think it means their sin was so horrible and they pushed God so far that rather than mar his name, he removes them. And I think 1 Corinthians speaks about that very same thing under church discipline. So what I'm trying to say is this. The consequences can be very serious. But what I also want to say is number four. Far better to suffer in the will of God than from the rod of God. Now, the rod of God is oftentimes necessary to be applied to our lives. I'm sure we've all experienced that. Isn't it better to be in the will of God? 1 Peter 4, and I'm going to close with this, verses 16 and 17 say, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? It could very well be that the rod is being applied to our nation. Your pastor prayed this morning for our country, lamenting how far this country has drifted from its origins and from its founders. And we may suffer under that rod in this country. But that's better, isn't it? To suffer under that than to suffer outside of His grace, than to suffer apart from Him, than to suffer in all eternity because of our sinful nature. Let us prefer to suffer as Christians, not be ashamed, glorify God in whatever comes our way. Now, He's blessed you as a church. He's given you the Word of God, and this is where you stand. And this is where the answers are. And Jonah failed to see that. And we can learn from his lesson. And that has impressed me. When I think of all the things in this life that can distract us from who He is. Let's not pity the gourd. Let's pity the people who have need. Let's pity those that are outside of Christ and set our hearts for them. Let's pray. Father, strengthen us in our faith. Challenge us in our thinking. Do not allow the things that seem to please us and make our life comfortable to steal away our need to see the lost and their lost condition of friends and neighbors. And let us not be afraid to suffer for righteousness' sake, for Christ suffered that we might live forever. And if there could be even one here today that has never found that comfort, never found that grace, you may be speaking to that heart. Draw them to yourself. Open their eyes that they may see and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.